Being here this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me as we begin this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for your goodness to us. Lord, I'm grateful that we can gather together in this building. Thank you that we can be here warm and out of the cold and out of the snow. Thank you for the reminder that snow is, that though our sins are scarlet, that we made white as snow in Christ. What a gracious reminder the snow is. Lord, bless this time as we gather together. May it be an encouraging lesson for your people. May it help us to strive to be more faithful in our life and may be honored by it. In Christ's name, amen. Open your Bibles to Luke 18. And this morning, I must warn you, I have a little bit of a cold and a cough, so that's why I'm going to be staying a little bit more aloof from everyone, not because I don't like you or anything, but because I like you and don't want to give you what I have. So, but also, I'm going to try to speak and read a little less than normal in Sunday school, which is going to require a little bit of your active involvement. If you look on your handouts, under letter F there, there's four different prayers that are listed. And I'm going to divide up and give each grouping, family grouping, one of these prayers to go through in your little family units. We'll have about 10 minutes or so we'll take to do that. And I'll want to have some thoughts and comments and responses from your grouping after those 10 minutes. So in other words, for those 10 minutes, one group will do one prayer, another will do another, and then at the end of those 10 minutes, we'll gather and hear the results from each of our lessons, and even you guys who are streaming online, I'll ask you guys to do one as well so you can have some work in that time, although we won't be able to benefit from your sharing at this time. So that's kind of what we're going to do this morning. Let's read Luke 18, verses 1 through, not 18, excuse me, 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he wasn't willing, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So here we have our story, our text for this morning. First question, as always, is this a true story of a wicked judge and a widow, or is it a parable that Jesus used and made up to teach a lesson? Is it a true story, or is it a parable? Jameson. That's right. Good. Jameson, you answered the question great. It's a parable, and we know that for sure because this is an example of where Luke tells us Jesus was teaching in parables. So we're not worried about the name of the person or any of those details. We're focused on the details that Jesus gives us in this parable. So, can someone summarize this parable for me? Can someone, in your own words, if you're trying to summarize the 8 verses that I read, how would you summarize this parable to someone else? Noah. What else? Good. So a widow went to a judge for protection. He kept on denying her until finally he got worn out and then gave her protection. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. The purpose of summarizing is just to make sure that we are on the same page. We didn't miss big details, so we did a good job there. Here's a question here. What is the purpose of this parable? There's always a purpose. There's, with parables, there's oftentimes peripheral things that are important, but there's usually one primary emphasis in the parable. What is the emphasis that Jesus has, the purpose of this parable, and how do you know it? Phil.
The example of the unrighteous, unrespecter of man judge finally giving in and hearing the request of an elderly widow that you would think, you know, most judges would be apt to hear right away. The example being that even if an unrighteous judge finally gives in, yet we have a righteous, perfect Heavenly Father that will hear us.
Okay.
The fact that
contrasting an unrighteous judge with the gracious Heavenly Father and the different responses. Okay? Anyone else? It's good. Noah? Okay, so there's a difference even in the love for relationship between the judge and the widow versus God and us. Okay, anyone else? There's one other particular purpose that that I'd like us to see, to notice. Look at verse 1 here. Jameson, you did a great job in answering from verse 1 before. Could you read for me verse 1, Jameson? Okay. So what's the purpose of the parable? It's to teach them to pray and to what? Josiah? Not lose heart. What's it mean to not lose heart? Or what's it mean for you? What would it mean to lose heart while you're praying, or instead of praying? What is that picture? What does that mean? Someone says, "I don't know what that means." So someone explain to me what it means. What's that?
To be discouraged.
Yeah, to be discouraged. To give up. Yeah, to be discouraged. To give up. To throw in the towel. And the picture here is of a woman who was not discouraged, who did not give up. Or whether she was discouraged or not, she didn't give up. And that's an important thing, because oftentimes if we're praying for something particularly that is of significant importance and investment for us, and if we don't see that answer or answered in the way we want it to or in the timing we want it to, that can be discouraging. That can seem to be, it can motivate us to not want to continue. I think that's exactly what he's telling us, Tom. Tom asked, is God telling us not to give up? And that's exactly right, to not lose heart. And we see earlier, my notes here, I wrote down earlier in Luke, previous chapter, Jesus mentioned that there will come a time when the disciples, when they will long to see the kingdom of heaven, but will not. In other words, right now, is in Luke's narrative, the kingdom was among the people because the king was there. The kingdom was in their midst. And there will come a time when the people will long to see the great things of God, but he will not be there. And we know this, and that what that means is the longing for the believer is for the return of Christ, for the finishing and the completion of what God has planned. And there will be this time when there will be this longing for God to do that, particularly in the times of trial, of persecution, of hardship. And if he doesn't seem to be answering the prayer in the way that we want or the timing that we want, I think this is the Lord's encouragement to the disciples to not give up, to remember the character of their God, and to remember that he hears their prayer. So the
Here's a question. This also, I think, has maybe been touched on already. Who are the main characters of this parable? Who are the main characters in this parable of Jesus? One of the kids. Who are the characters here in our parable? Megan.
The unrighteous judge and the widow.
The unrighteous judge and the widow. Very good. Why is it important, do you think, that the judge is repeatedly declared to be an unrighteous judge? Why is that important for this story? Noah, what do you think? To emphasize the difference between God and this judge. And is there anything more wicked than an unrighteous judge? One who will not give justice, one who will not do what he's supposed to do, but do things in an unfair manner. We were watching, we had movie night on Friday, and we watched The Karate Kid Part 2 that I haven't seen, I don't think I've ever seen before, but there's a scene where the bad guy is weighing vegetables in the market, and somehow it shows that he's using fake weights. That one falls down, it's not really weighing what it's supposed to, and that was a wicked thing. The idea of unjust weights and measures, unjust judges, is used regularly in the Old Testament to show this miscarriage of justice, and it is a terrible thing. So using unjust weights and measures, whether it's actually in a weighing out for produce at a market or some kind of exchange, or whether it is using different factors or different standards of judgment or whatever it might be for a judge, is a wicked thing. And an unrighteous judge, it even goes farther to say, he doesn't fear God and doesn't respect man. This is, I think, an example of the worst case scenario for a judge who not only doesn't respect God or fear man, but says that. He is inviolate in that regard. And he's got one of the most desperate individuals, one of the most needy individuals in society, which is a widow. You have widows, you have orphans, you have aliens. Those are the three kinds of, one of these were classes, but classes of people in the Old Testament who were to receive particular protection by the nation, by the judges. And he is one who is also not listening to this or looking out for this widow. So we have this these characteristics, and I think the emphasis upon the character of the judge and the fact that we have a widow, again, shows the complete worst-case scenario. The most needy, the most one who ought to be most protected by judgments, and the most wicked judge you can have, is this is a bad scenario. And this is, again, comparing by showing that God is not like this. So if God is not like an unrighteous judge, how are the disciples to be understood in comparison to the widow? Are we a destitute, someone who is not regarded the downtrodden, or are we different in God's eyes as his disciples? What do you think? Sure, we come to Christ having nothing but the empty hand of faith, so in that regard we are destitute. But in Christ, we're not seen as, we're not a widow, we're not an orphan, we're not an alien, we're part of the family. We have a different relationship even so than the widow does to this judge. So the whole relationship structure of this parable is the opposite of what it would be like for the Christian and God. So the whole thing is showing this inverse. And so if this is the way, even in this worst case scenario, that an unrighteous judge would eventually give in to the badgerings of this widow or the continuing pleading of this widow, God is not like that. He loves us. He cares for us. We are not some nameless, faceless person that doesn't have a place, nor is he a an unrighteous judge. So it shows that we ought not to lose heart, because even in this parable, this widow had justice given to her, even just because she was persistent, which is exactly the characteristic or this action that Jesus is encouraging his disciples to be persistent, to not lose heart. He says, verse 6, the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said." I mean, in other words, and how he responded to the widow. "Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them?" The answer here is, we ought not to even think of or take the delays of God as if he's not listening to us or doesn't care for us. How often do we sometimes feel in our prayers to the Lord that either he doesn't want to answer our prayers, he's unwilling to answer our prayers, he might not hear us, whatever that might be, but that is not the response. The Lord hears our prayers. Just because he doesn't answer them in our own timing doesn't mean that we ought to lose heart, because he is not one who will put us away. So, what I'd like to do for the next 10 or 12 minutes, we'll see, is I want you all to work on some verses together. So, Marianne, if you want to join your son and daughter-in-law in their group, that'd be great. Noah, if you want to join the rest of our family here, we'll just have family units work together. And what I want you to do is read the sections here. So we'll have my family here do Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. We'll have Phil's family do Psalm 51. We'll have the Wegners do Jonah 2. We'll have Johnson's do Daniel chapter, back Johnson's do Daniel chapter 9. We'll have Gutzmer's also do 1 Samuel chapter 2. Did I miss anybody? Oh, streamer people. Good. Everybody online. You guys get to do David's prayer, Psalm 51. So Psalm 51, 1 through 19. What I want you to do here is, as a family, work together, read the text, and what I want you to try to figure out is, what are some principles for prayer that we see in some of these examples of prayer that we can take and use in our own prayer life? Whether you do now or not is not the point, but what you can move to do better in the future is the idea. So read the text in your groups, discuss together, and figure out what are some principles or some examples of things that you can do in your prayer life that are shown in these four examples. So we'll have the next 10 minutes or so to work together. And then once we're all done, if we're done early, then we'll move on forward. But go ahead and start. Yes, you guys get to do Psalm 51. So if you want to send me an email of what you learn, or if you can type a comment in the Facebook feed, I'll pull my phone up. Or if you'd like to send a text message, if you have some input on what principles you can get to include in prayer from your study of Psalm 51, that'd be great. So you have about 10 minutes to do that. Again, you can send an email, you can drop a comment, I'll look at the feed, or you can send me a text directly. So it'd be great.
think it says membership.
Yes.
Good. That's him.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. You guys need more pens? Sorry, I should pass these out. You guys need pens or anything? Need some pens? Or...
Mine is a steel trap.
It's a trap. I'm not sure what kind, though. I have about 3 minutes left, so if you can go ahead and try to, if you have any more comments to look up or to write down, and then we'll try to hear what we have. So about 3 minutes left. About one more minute. Does anybody need more time than 1 minute? Okay, just one more minute to wrap up. One more minute. All right, let's go ahead and gather back together. Thank you for taking that time to do that. Let's start off with 1 Samuel chapter 2. Without reading it, this is just Hannah's prayer. Can I get some principles from, I believe it was Gutzmer's and my family here? So one thing that Front Row Johnson's picked up from this first. Go ahead.
This is such a prayer of joy and exalting in the Lord. She's just reaffirming all of the things that He does and will do, the things that He has done for her, who He is. She rejoices in that.
Okay. What about Julie and John? What do you guys come up with as a principle for your prayer? Praising the Lord, okay. Good. So proclaiming back to God His goodness, His attributes in prayer, okay. Anything else? Anybody else? Front Row Johnson's wanted to add? It's very good. So a principle in prayer could be that you exalt Him, that you praise Him, but you praise Him for who He is. You use the words that the Lord uses to describe Himself to praise back to Him in your own prayers. Very good. Very good. All right. Next group, I believe it was Roberts and online. So Roberts, what do you guys have from Psalm 51, David's prayer here? First of all, this is the summary of David's repentance. Okay, so what's a principle, Robert's family, that we can use for prayer from this example of David?
Yeah, the first part of it is talking about the first that ask, you know, petitioning the Lord to be gracious to us and admitting sin.
Okay.
That's all in the first section of it, and then it jumps into the next step of once we realize asking to be cleaned by Him, and then once we realize in there that He is cleaning us, and that there's joy and blessing from that.
Okay.
It was kind of praising him for cleansing our sin and continually asking him to keep cleansing us. And then strength for doing what is righteous so that we can bring others to him.
Good. Good. Online, Cowden's texted me and said that we are told to recognize our sin, ask for forgiveness and restoration, and then praise God. So, which is right. This psalm was written, it says here, after Nathan had confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. So this is David coming clean before the Lord, and he kind of hidden his own, kept close his own sin for quite a long time. And so one of the principles is to plead for forgiveness. But notice in verse 1 there it says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion." So it's even asking for forgiveness according who God is. So remembering the God whom we're praying as we're asking for him to do those things for us, whether it's forgive our sins or to help us in living faithfully to him. So good. Very good. Next group, I believe, Wegner's Jonah's Prayer. Mm-hmm. Good. Good. I think where David was on the heels of his sin, realistically, Jonah was in the belly of his rebellion and still calling out to the Lord. So good to not give up even in the midst of those struggles and those trials, but also that God hears us wherever we are. And notice even in the midst of Jonah's being chastised, he is giving praise to the Lord. So on some level, he recognized his own just discipline here. Okay? Finally, Daniel's prayer. Daniel chapter 9. In the back, Johnson family. Good. Good. The basis of our plea is on who God is, his reputation, what he has said, and even as Warren rightly said, that the prayer came out of studying the scriptures. Now, he searched the scriptures to know how long the captivity was, and I was in Jeremiah, and look, 70 years. Let me go before the Lord. Lord, your people are here. Fulfill your promise. These are principles, and I think one of the overriding principles from all of these is whether it's Hannah extolling God's virtues, whether it's David asking for forgiveness according to God, who God is, whether it's Jonah remembering God's omnipresence, or even Daniel on account of who God is, asking God to fulfill what he's promised to do. A lot of our prayer is to be, one of the principles is, to be saturated with knowing who our God is, and I would say even leaping off of our knowledge of the scriptures, that we can bring things before the Lord. I mean, there's so many more principles in all this, but that was one consistent theme throughout these examples. I'd invite you to, on your own time, look through some of these again. Other prayers, there's several of them, obviously, in the scriptures, but are good instructions for us, just as examples for us to follow. But turn your Bibles as we close today to Matthew chapter 6. This is the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And so, I'm just going to read here, and what we're going to do is, this is going to be very, I'm going to ask a question, essentially, is this: what principle can we take from this phrase in Jesus' prayer that he teaches disciples? So I'll read a phrase, and I'll say, what principle? And I'm going to look for a response from you guys, okay? So I'm going to start here in Matthew chapter 6. I'll read the whole thing, and then I'll start from the beginning again here. It says this: pray then in this way: Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So here, first of all, verse 9 says, pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's a principle we can learn in our prayers, or we use in our prayers, based upon this, the way in which Jesus begins his prayer here? What's a principle? Noah. Okay. Okay. Okay, he's over, he's sovereign, okay. Somebody else? Stephanie?
We can adore God for who he is, praise him first.
Okay, hallowed be your name. Okay. Next verse: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's a principle we can have in this, from this part of the prayer? What is it? How can we make say this without saying those exact same words? What's Jesus getting at there? Phil.
We're trusting that he is going to do what he says he's going to do.
Okay.
He's going that his kingdom is coming and that his will be done on earth.
Okay. Noah?
Well, they said, you will be done on earth as in heaven. I think that also says, like, after the second coming, where there's no sin and sorrow, like in heaven.
Okay. What about, does anything thwart God's will in heaven? No. Does anything thwart God's will here on earth? Ultimately, no. We pray for God's will to be done. Okay. Verse 11: give us this day our daily bread. What's the principle there? One of the kids, when it says, give us this day our daily bread, what's the principle there? What are we asking for? Brendan, Nathan, one of you guys, come on. When it says, give us this day our daily bread, what do we ask? What's the principle there? Megan. Okay, our daily bread is our food. Oftentimes we thank the Lord at our tables for our food, right, guys? Right? We thank the Lord for our food. We ought to know that our food is a gift from the Lord. And if it wasn't for God, we would not have the food, whether we want to eat it or not, or whether it's the Brussels sprouts that we don't like, or some people like those. But we ought to ask the Lord to give us our food. Does that mean we don't work for it? Does that mean your dad or mom doesn't have to go out and get a job? Or you don't have to get a job when you get older? No, it means you do that, but you trust that everything you have is a gift from the Lord. Okay? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What's the principle there? Noah. Forgive us our sins. And then the other part of that is what? We ask God to forgive us our sins, and what else? What are we to do? forgive others, sins against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the principle there is the Lord will help us to stay from the wicked things. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your word. The Lord does not tempt us to do evil. The Lord does not cause us to sin. We desire to stay close to him and stay far from those things. Again, there's so much more we could look at in this prayer particularly, but my hope is that we would learn from the Bible how to pray to the Lord. Because the parable this morning was to pray at all times and not lose heart. You can pray at all times as you walk throughout your day, but you also ought to have a time of dedicated prayer to the Lord. My challenge to each of you is this: strive to be more intentional in your prayer life. Strive to be more intentional, whether it's a timing, whether it's with your family, whether it's a specific time of day, whether it's with praying the scriptures back to the Lord. Be more intentional about something in your prayer life than you were before. Because we ought to at all times pray and not lose heart. Well, let's close in prayer. Would you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for your goodness. Thank you for this time we could be together for Sunday school. Pray that it was honoring to you. And Lord, I pray that your people are encouraged and edified. Bless our fellowship and the service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.